Ladies and gentlemen, it may be the most intimate portrayal that Jesus ever gives us of his relationship toward his disciples. I'm talking about what Jesus taught in John chapter 10, where he there presented himself as the good shepherd. He actually uses that language regarding himself in verse number 14. He said, "I am the good shepherd." This is one of those several I ams that we find of Jesus in the Gospels. But what did Jesus intend for us to learn in this language? Obviously, he intended us to learn something about himself, but he also teaches about us, how he sees us, if indeed we really are his sheep. As we explore John chapter 10 this morning, we're going to find a structure in this chapter that is really unusual. Jesus begins with an illustration in the first five verses, but then in verse number 6, it says the people did not understand what he was teaching. Verse 6 says Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. He then gives us a second lengthy illustration beginning in verse 7. And we're going to see in the course of our study that Jesus uses at least three designations to describe himself. Thank you for this opportunity this morning. It is such a wonderful experience to be here as part of the Southside Lectures, and I want to thank the elders, the preachers, all those who have been so good to us this week, who have been so hospitable. It has been a pleasure to sit at the feet of Brother Tim Jennings and to learn from Gary Henry and Wilson Adams. After this morning, I just get to slide in a tub of butter the rest of the day. I get to absorb what Gary will teach us tonight and what Wilson will teach us tonight. You know, up until this time, I'm always thinking about my next lesson, the next time that I'm up again, and listening to each lesson. Even Tim's lesson this morning impacts my next lesson because I'm learning from them. But these lessons from Tim, Gary, Wilson, are not just designed to impact preachers and how we preach. They're designed to impact lives and to impact our eternity, our destiny. And so thank you to everyone this morning. Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And what I want us to see this morning is what Jesus is to us and what that should mean to us, how it should change our lives. I want to begin by looking at the first illustration where Jesus styles himself to be the shepherd of the sheep. That's the first five verses of the chapter. Let us read it together. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This brief section in these five verses is best viewed in the light of chapter 9. Remember in chapter 9 where Jesus healed that man who had been born blind. Now the Pharisees who have observed this said, "Well, this man, Jesus, cannot be from God because he did this healing on the Sabbath day." And the man who had been born blind responded, "You guys can't figure out where he's from?" Look at verse 30 of chapter 9. "This man answered and said to them," to the Pharisees, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, an amazing, astounding thing. This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. Can't you see that he is from God?" These blind Pharisees in chapter 9 pretended to be shepherds to the people of Israel, that they would guide the people of God. They would guide God's sheep. And this first illustration that Jesus is giving here in these opening five verses is an answer, a response to these blind guys. It's an amazing thing that they've healed the man who was literally blind, but they themselves are spiritually blind. Notice in verses 1 and 2, Jesus speaks of the sheepfold. He said in verse 1, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber." This language, "climbs up," is foreign to our ears. I found this picture of a sheepfold. If you just type in Google the word sheepfold, you'll get pictures like this. And here you see a sheepfold that is made of rocks, a rock wall all the way around. And these rock walls could be rather high. But this is what a sheepfold in Bible days, as well as in modern times, for these who are still shepherds in these countries, this is what a sheepfold would look like. And the idea of climbing up is one who would climb over this wall. Rather than entering by the door, he would climb over the wall in order to get to the sheep. And Jesus said, anyone who does that is a thief and a robber. There is but one legitimate way into the sheepfold, and Jesus said that's by the door. That's verse 2. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, this language, again, is foreign to our ears because we're not really that familiar with what it means to be a shepherd, and we're not familiar with sheepfold. In fact, we're not that familiar with sheep themselves. There's only one legitimate way into the sheepfold, and that's by the door. And the shepherd enters by the door, and Jesus is talking about himself. He is the shepherd who enters by the door in this context. The others, they're thieves and robbers. And I think he's referring back to the Pharisees of the previous chapter. Those who would pretend to be so concerned about the sheep, and they're going to protect the sheep. They're going to protect the sheep from Jesus by saying that he cannot be from God. Thieves and robbers. These men are not the shepherds. And so this would include these Pharisees and the false messiahs. One legitimate shepherd in this context, and that's Jesus, and he enters by the door. But the question is, what was the door of this illustration? Notice in verse number 3, it says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. The doorkeeper, in my understanding, would be John the Baptist. That might be a reference to John the Baptist. It could also be a reference to the ancient prophets who prepared the way for the shepherd who was coming. Remember back in Ezekiel chapter 34, there's a reference there to the fact that there would be a shepherd who would come one day. And Jesus is that one. In Ezekiel 34 and verse 23, it says, I will establish one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherds. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, when you see David in prophecy like this, Jesus is the David of prophecy. That is, being in the lineage, the son of David, that is a reference to Jesus who would come. He would be the one shepherd who would be over the people of God and who would feed the people of God. Only this one is authorized to enter. His entrance is ushered then by the doorkeeper, the prophets, John the Baptist. The doorkeeper would open the way for the one shepherd. Now, those who knew the prophets and those who witnessed the miracles of Jesus, like in John chapter 9, when Jesus healed the man who had been born blind, those who knew and understood that, they could look at this one and say, yes, this man is the shepherd of the sheep. They witnessed his miracles. They could identify him. They knew his voice. They understood and recognized his authority, and they knew to follow him. That's why Jesus said in verses 4 and 5 of this opening part of the chapter, he said, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They will by no means follow a stranger. Ladies and gentlemen, this is talking about someone who has understanding of the Messiah, understanding of the Good Shepherd. They will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Well, we look at those five verses, and while they might seem simple enough to us because we have greater understanding, have had time to study and analyze and compare these words with other words and look at the Old Testament prophets, maybe it's not so hard for us, but it says in verse 6 that when Jesus used this illustration, they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And we wonder why not. Maybe Jesus gave them too many elements here. There's the sheepfold, there's the shepherd, there's the sheep, there's the door, there's the doorkeeper, there's the thieves and the robbers and the strangers. Maybe it's too many things thrown at them at once, or maybe they're just dull of hearing. He's still speaking to those people from John chapter 9. Don't allow the fact that it starts with John 10:1. Don't allow that to say, well, now there's a new topic introduced. He's still speaking to these people back in chapter 9. And these people are confused and misunderstand. And so what Jesus is going to do, Jesus is going to give them a second term to describe himself. He spoke of the shepherd of the sheep, but in the next verses, verses 7 down to verse 10, he speaks of himself now as the door of the sheep. Looking at the text, Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Here we have maybe what is a simpler illustration, one that's plainer and more direct. And note that the use of door in this second illustration is different than the door in the first illustration. In the first illustration, Jesus enters by the door. The doorkeeper opens the door for him and allows him to come in. That's why I suggested that that might be a reference to John the Baptist and even the Old Testament prophets. But in this illustration, the second illustration, Jesus does not enter by the door. He is the door. He says that he is the door of the sheep. Now, how does Jesus become the door to the sheep? Well, let me put my photograph back up there again. Please note that in this photo, there is no door as such. There is only an opening. And how would the sheep be safe if there was really no door? Well, it's the fact that the shepherd himself would become the door. He would bring his sheep in, bring them inside the sheepfold, and then he would lay down at this opening that would keep the sheep in and the dangers out. Jesus is concerned about danger. And in the context of John chapter 9, the robbers, the thieves, these Pharisees, they weren't concerned about danger at all. In fact, they were the danger to the sheep because they were saying that Jesus is not from God. Jesus is the door. He's the door to safety. Once the sheep are in the fold, he lies there then at this opening to protect them, to keep them in, but also to protect them from what is on the outside. He is the door to safety. He is also the door to pasture, because this text here says that on some occasions he will lead them out and they will go in and out and they will find pasture. So he feeds his sheep. But he's also the door, according to verse 10, to abundant life. If you look carefully at verse number 10, Jesus said, "The thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That language, more abundantly, means above the ordinary. Jesus is offering people something special, something that cannot be had in any other way. And I would ask you, do you believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus offers us something special, something that can't be had through any other means? Or do you believe that there's a better life somewhere else some way else. I hope not, because there is not. Jesus, as we have heard from Gary, as we've heard from Wilson, as we've heard from Tim, only Jesus provides forgiveness of sins, and that's the life that we need. But there's so much that comes with the forgiveness of sins. We get to call God as our Father. We obtain the very real and certain and sure hope of going to heaven. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, says Jesus. Now, as Jesus expands this illustration, he then uses the language, the Good Shepherd. He calls himself the Good Shepherd, and that's found in verses 11 through 18. Let's read that text. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I want you to notice, brothers and sisters, as we read this text, how many times Jesus is talking about himself as a sacrifice. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. We've seen thieves and robbers, and now Jesus introduces us to the hireling. He speaks of the hired hand. This guy, he does okay until what happens? Until the wolf shows up and then he is gone. But Jesus says that the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Why does the hireling flee? Jesus tells us plainly, it is because he does not care. He does not care about the sheep. Brothers and sisters, the Good Shepherd cares. You know, some people go through much of life thinking no one cares about them. And indeed, I suppose there are some folks who might be treated as outcasts, and maybe their own parents don't care about them. Maybe friends at school, maybe they've got words for people that are not accepted by the crowd. Nobody cares about them. And sometimes there will be a lonely woman whose husband has left her for someone else, and nobody cares. I will tell you always and forever, Jesus cares about his sheep. And if you are one of his sheep, no matter how they treat you at school, no matter how you may be rejected by your own family, Jesus cares about you, my friend. Hold on to that if you don't get anything else out of this morning's lesson. Jesus cares. It's the hireling who doesn't care. The thief and the robber, they would destroy the hireling. When he sees trouble, he runs. The Good Shepherd cares. He knows the sheep. Look at verse 14. I want you to see here that the Good Shepherd knows the sheep, and they know him. There's something special here. Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. There's something special here about relationship. This is not a casual thing. I know them, and I am known by them. This is about relationship. It's about intimacy in relationship. I don't even know how to describe it. There's some kind of a loving link here between the shepherd and his sheep, between Jesus and his followers. They know me, says Jesus. And I will tell you, my friends, when people follow Jesus for a little while and then they wander away from him. There's not enough knowing of him. Because the more you know him, there's a song we sing, Tim, I can't remember the name of it, but it's the idea that the more we know him, the more we love him, the sweeter he grows. I don't remember exactly the words, but there's not enough knowing of Jesus today. Jesus said, my sheep, I know them and I am known by them. They understand me. They know who I am. And according to verse 27, they hear my voice and they follow me. Why? Because they know who I am. There's something special here about relationship. And so, the good shepherd says he's going to do what? He says he's going to die. And I think there are three reasons given here in the text as to why he's going to die. First of all, he cares about the sheep. You go back to John chapter 9. Do you think these Pharisees care about these people? I mean, sure, they're the big deal in Jerusalem. They're the big wigs. They're the people in power. And they're recognized as teachers, administrators, rulers, under the Romans, of course, but they've got their place of power. And they would pretend to guide the sheep. They will tell you what to believe. You don't have a right to decide for yourself. We don't believe in Jesus, so you shouldn't either. Care about the sheep? That idea is foreign to their minds. Jesus is going to die because he cares about the sheep. A second reason that he's going to die is that he has other sheep that he must bring. Those who are not yet the people of God, but they're going to be. He's talking about the Gentiles. Jesus must die for them in order to secure their redemption. And thirdly, Jesus is going to die to fulfill the Father's plan. That's what these last two or three verses are about. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Jesus is going to die to fulfill God's plan, and God was pleased with this self-sacrificing spirit on the part of his son, so much so that he gave him power to take up his life again. Well, various reactions now to Jesus' teaching. Look at the last three verses of this little section, verses 19 through 21. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And you know, that's the way the teaching of Jesus always is. People hear it and some take this side, others will go that way. There was a division among the Jews because of what he said. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They're referring right back to John chapter 9 again. Demon's not going to do what this man has done. And these words that we've heard, these are not the words of a demon. These are the words of one who loves the sheep. Today, similar reactions. Division because of the teaching of Jesus. I hope you can appreciate who Jesus is as the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. But if you would allow me to do one more thing before we close this morning. I believe that the good shepherd is a model for all shepherds. There is a powerful lesson to be learned in this chapter. A lesson for shepherds in God's church. It is a lesson about the relationship of shepherds to the sheep. Sheep do not trust the stranger. They don't trust the hireling because the stranger, the hireling, they don't care for the sheep. Shepherds care. I have served as a shepherd for just over 30 years at the Dowland Road congregation. There may be some in this audience who have served longer, but whether we have served for a long time or a relatively short period of time, We need to see that Jesus is our model. And while we will always be imperfect shepherds, Jesus is our model. And I want you to notice about 10 points, and I'm going to move quickly. You might underline some of these words in your Bible as we go through this text again. They're not going to be on the slides, but listen. Start in verse number 3. Verse number 3, it says to him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He speaks to his sheep, doesn't he? And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Here the shepherd speaks to his sheep. He knows his sheep by name, and he leads his sheep. And that's what Jesus is to his sheep. And that tells us something about what those of us who are shepherds, it tells us something about our relationship to the sheep that are in our flock. It tells us what we need to be to those that are in our care. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 in verse number 28, when Paul spoke to the shepherds of the church at Ephesus. He said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Taking heed to the flock, he said, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. These men were called upon not just to watch their own conduct and to be on guard one with another, but he said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. We need to build relationships with the sheep. We need to know our sheep by name, and we need to lead them. That's what Jesus did with his sheep. Secondly, if you notice in verse number 4 of John chapter 10, it said, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. The idea of going before them is the idea of leading them and even setting an example for them. When I think in terms of an example, I cannot help but to go to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Where it talks about the example of those who would shepherd God's flock today. It says in 13:7 of Hebrews, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Elders are to have an exemplary faith. Those who would shepherd God's flock today are to be an example to the flock of God which is among them. We lead, we show the way, and they are obligated to follow. In verse number 9, the good shepherd pastures his flock. That is, he feeds his flock. Again, John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. That verse we just read a moment ago in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when it said to shepherd the church of God, another translation says to feed the church of God. That's the idea of pasturing, the idea of feeding. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 says the same thing to modern day shepherds in regard to our work in the flock of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2, he says to shepherd, to feed the church of God, feed the flock of God which is among you. Elders have a responsibility then to feed the sheep. I'm returning to John 10, this time verse number 10. At the end of that verse, Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There is blessing provided. Blessing provided by the good shepherd for his sheep. And when a congregation has shepherds who are doing the work in the way that God wants them to do that work, they provide blessing for the sheep. Contrast that with the careless sheep found back in Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel 34, if you go back there just for a moment, I just want to read just a very few verses from Ezekiel 34 when it speaks of the shepherds of Israel. Israel at this time was in the Babylonian captivity. They were in the midst of it. Ezekiel was one of those who was carried away in the second captivity in 597 BC. But he writes here concerning why they had gone into captivity. Someone says, well, I know why it was. It was because of idolatry. That's right, but why did the nation go into idolatry that led to the captivity? It was because of the leadership in the nation, the shepherds of Israel. That would be the princes, the kings, the priests, the prophets who did not do their work properly. And so he says this in Ezekiel 34, beginning at verse 1. Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with cruelty and force you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. No one was really taking care of the people of Israel. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching after them. When you read this indictment of these shepherds in Israel, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 6, you will see there, in a negative way, expression of what these men had not done. And by learning what these men had not done, you see what shepherds are supposed to do. Shepherds ought to be a blessing to those who are members of the flock. He said in verse 4, the weak you've not strengthened. Shepherds should strengthen the weak. He says in verse 4, you have not healed those who were sick. There are people all around us who are spiritually sick, and sometimes elders are just meeting in the back room deciding whether or not we're going to pave the parking lot. The work of shepherds is more than making decisions. You know, sometimes elders will meet on a Monday or Tuesday night, and they'll meet at 6:30, and at 9:30 they're done. They've made 10 big decisions how to spend the money. And at the end of the meeting, they wipe their brow and say, wow, it's tough being a shepherd. While the sheep are straying. Brothers, if you're a shepherd, you need to see after the needs of the sheep. You ought to be a blessing to the sheep, as Jesus was to his. You've not bound up that which was broken. You've not brought back what was driven away. You've not sought what was lost, but rather with force and cruelty, you ruled them. That's how we don't do it. That's how we don't shepherd. Careless shepherds. Shepherds ought to be a blessing to the flock. And that's what Jesus was to his sheep. In verse 11 of John 10, also in verse 15, Jesus sacrifices for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus gave his life. What will modern shepherds give? You'll probably not be called upon to lay down your life, but you're going to have to lay down your will. Because it's going to demand time and energy. And not only do you have to sacrifice your wife, your children have to sacrifice in order for you to be what you need to be to the sheep. Jesus protects his sheep. He's not like the hireling. The hireling, when he sees the wolf coming, he runs. Jesus protects. Remember, Paul warned those shepherds in Acts chapter 20. About how they need to protect the sheep. We've already read verse number 28 of Acts 20. We read verse 28 where he told them to take heed to themselves and to all the flock. But in verse 29 he said, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul said, I know what is coming. There's some bad things on the horizon. And so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He's warning the disciples. He's warning the elders here about the danger to the disciples that there are going to be wolves who will come in, and it's your job to protect the sheep. And why? Why? Why protect the sheep? Why sacrifice? Why put time and energy into this? Because you care about the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. I heard one man years ago. He said, I'm thinking of resigning from the eldership because I see trouble on the horizon. What? Resigning? If there's trouble on the horizon, that's the time to stand, my brother. That's not the time to run. Oh, my, my. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. The implication here is that Jesus cares about the sheep. Let me say to you what elders must not be in this generation. Elders must not merely be board members who meet in the back room, and as the church board, they make decisions, and then again they wipe their brow and say, wow, this is a tough job. You've not even started your job. Your job is to care about sheep. Board members rarely care about those who are under them. Board members, oh, I've got a position. Look who I am. Look where I am. No. This is a work of sacrifice. And shepherds care about sheep. Jesus knows his sheep. We read that in verse 14. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. As a shepherd, I need to know the sheep in my congregation. That means I need to take the time to get to know them. And why do I take time to get to know them? It's because, again, shepherds are supposed to care. That's what Jesus does. What I'm saying here, look, we're not going to be perfect at this, but Jesus is the model that we should follow. And so he knows his sheep. And he is known by his sheep, according to verse 14. I am known by my own, says Jesus. He allows them to know him. You know, the board member who meets in the back room, he's distant from the sheep. One of our elders, it's been more than 10 years ago now, maybe 12 years ago, Brother Pat Riley. Pat Riley said, you know, we've got to get past a certain point in this congregation. And it's the uh-oh factor. Uh-oh, what have I done? When an elder says, I want to take you aside and talk to you for a moment. Uh-oh, what have I done? It's like getting called into the principal's office. How many of you in high school, it's okay to give me a show of hands, how many of you in high school were really close to the principal? Listen, I was close to the principal's office an awful lot. But you stay away from the principal because, hey, you hide from him. When you see him coming, you duck into a corner because, listen, some people are close to the principal because the principal allows the people to get close to him. And the principal, the best principal, is the one who knows his students. And he knows those under him. The sheep should never be afraid of the shepherds. And we need to get past this, uh-oh, what have I done now, sort of mentality. And finally, the shepherd in John chapter 10 willingly serves the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus did that willingly. A leader, sacrifice, servant leader is what Jesus was. Every statement, these 10 verses that we've just hit on, these 10 thoughts, every statement here is about relationship. And I said I'm going to give you about 10 words or 10 points. This is more than 10 points in a sermon. What we see in these 10 points is a shepherd's heart. Jesus exposes to us what he is and what his thoughts are, what he wants to have as far as relationship goes with us. We've seen here the heart of the good shepherd. And if you're serving as a shepherd in God's flock today, this needs to be your heart also. Jesus is calling elders in his church to model their shepherding after him, to be compassionate, caring, and sacrificial and close to the sheep. Jesus is also calling the lost to come to him, to come and to be his sheep and to follow him. And the final scripture which we read today is from verse 27 of John 10, where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." Hearing the voice of the good shepherd, and then being obedient to him. And that's not a one-time thing. In context here, Jesus is talking about what you're going to do with the rest of your life. That you're going to continue to hear the voice of the good shepherd, and you will continue to follow him. Is there someone that we can assist this morning? Someone who needs to begin their walk with Jesus, begin to follow him? Hear his voice. Follow him. We invite you to come now as we stand and sing. Come now, please.